The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Listening to what was a landmark recording by John Lennon, the ex-Beatle at the time, titled Imagine. You may have also noticed that leading up to today in the media, there's been quite a focus on the assassinated John Lennon, who was killed 30 years ago today on December 8th in New York City. We're going to talk about, not so much about John Lennon today, but about the song Imagine, here on our Ask the Pastor program, is one of the things that is a subject of discussion. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you so much for joining us here. We are joined by Pastor Greg Alms. He is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor. How's everything going with you?
Doing great. A little cold down here for us, but we're doing fine.
Doing imagining lately?
Well, the song is all over the place, especially now with his birthday a while back and now his anniversary of his death. I do imagine every now and again, yes.
I don't know how old you are. Were you around when, were you old enough to remember the debut of the song Imagine?
Not the debut. I mean, I was around. I was born in 1963. I don't recall the debut of the song. I thought you were going to ask me if I remembered when he was shot. I do remember that, but growing up, you know, as a teenager in the 70s, even though I was too small when it came out, I mean, it was all over the, you know, the radio for a number of years. And so it's one of those songs I'm old enough to, it's kind of been, in, you know, burned into my brain, for better or worse. Yes.
Well, how long have you been a pastor?
Since 1992.
So you've been at this for a while. Was there a point in your life when you said to yourself, this is a very popular song, Imagine. I remember that. I don't think that's very consistent with what I believe. Did you have a moment like that?
Well, yes. I mean, I don't know if I had a moment, but, you know, and maybe I think it was probably before I was a pastor, but yeah, the song, you know, you kind of like it just because the melody is so nice and it's put across so nicely. And you know, if you don't listen really close, there's lots of nice sentiments about peace and living together as one and so forth. But then you start listening closer, and it's really become, I'm just gonna, you know, one of my least favorite songs ever. I'm a big Beatles fan. I'm a big John Lennon fan, to tell you the truth. But the song is just, I mean, it's just really one of the worst sentiments I can imagine, frankly.
All right. Well, let me open the phones here for those people who are listening to us. And by the way, if you're listening to the conversation, you would like to change the subject, we welcome that as well, although we are going to focus here on the lyrical content of this song for a little bit. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. That 800 number would get you on the air free here from places like Catawba, North Carolina. The first verse of the song Imagine goes this way. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Why is it, do you think, that somebody would feel so compelled, so convicted to the notion that there's no heaven, there's no hell? there's just sky up there. There's nothing beyond the sky. That seems to be what John Lennon is advancing. What do you think dwells inside a person that would cause them to want to put that all in song?
It's a good question. I think, you know, there's this idea, and I think maybe it had affected John Lennon, and it affects many people, that somehow, you know, number one, all of those things they've been taught as a child, you know, if they were brought up as a Christian or a nominal Christian, those ideas, and they don't float around so much anymore, but they used to be part of our culture about heaven and hell and so forth, that, first of all, that they're just not real, that, you know, you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, and, you know, and so they're not... you know, they're not worth pursuing. You know, I don't think John Lennon was a scientist, but those kind of ideas of, you know, of what's real is what you can see and touch and hold and so forth. And number two, people get this idea that somehow these ideas, and I think they have a sort of a cartoon idea of what the Bible teaches or what Christianity teaches, that you know, these ideas are of heaven and hell and an afterlife are actually dangerous, that people have done bad things in the name of Christianity, in the name of heaven, and, you know, we would be somehow better off if we didn't have these ideas. We would be able to focus, you know, on the here and now, so to speak. I think it's a myth. I don't think it's true, but I think people get those ideas, and I think, you know, one, I think people, and again, today it's not so much a rebellion anymore, or shocking, because so many people believe it and it's become commonplace. But, you know, 40 years ago, you know, it was sort of shock value to start off this beautiful song with this nice melody and these with, you know, discounting what used to be held anyway by, you know, a vast number of people and who would be listening. So I think there's some shock value as well, or used to be.
Well, for some people, particularly maybe people who have been raised in the church, maybe people who are not so fond of their church experience these days for whatever reason, and you know, you and I both know that there are folks who fit that category.
Mm-hmm.
If you just stop your busy mind, your busy day, and you think to yourself, yeah, what if there is no heaven? What if there really isn't any hell? I kind of like that idea, because if there's no heaven, then I don't have to be working so hard to try to get there, and I don't have to worry about the possibility or the prospect of going to... I kind of like this idea. No heaven, no hell. That takes a lot of pressure off of me. What would you say?
Well, I would say if somebody came to me with those sort of things, I would say, first of all, I think that we're all afflicted with doubts. You know, and to say the devil afflicts us with doubts, and those ideas are going to pop up into our mind. Number one, we need to pray and redouble our efforts in the Word and worship and so forth. As far as the content, if somebody's saying, you know, if there's no heaven, then I don't have to work to get there, you know, or I don't have to be good, or, you know, I don't have to do all these things, I think, you know, that person might have a kind of a wrong idea of what being a Christian is and how you get to heaven, you know. It's all gift, it's all given, there's no, you know, I mean, God gives us heaven for free through Jesus Christ, so, you know, saying there's no heaven and all of a sudden we're free, or there's no hell, I have nothing to be afraid of, isn't, you know, it's rejecting a gift that God's trying to give you. It's not becoming free from some sort of burden, it's, you know, in reality putting another burden on yourself. But
I think some folks, you know, if they were prompted to imagine for a moment that there is no heaven, well, that might be a kind of an intriguing thought, something to play around with in your mind. But the thing that really is appealing here is no hell below us. Whoa, boy, if you take hell out of the equation, well, that does carry a certain amount of perhaps even powerful appeal. How do you speak to that?
Well, it is, and it does have a powerful appeal. I think this comes up, you know, occasionally in Bible studies and in conversation. You know, nobody has to like hell, you know, is what I tell people. Nobody, you know, I don't think we should be so, enraptured and jumping up and down, yay, there's a hell, oh, this, you know, is so good. I think it's a reality that's in the scripture, and it's a reality of the proclamation of the scripture, and it's a reality that you know, shows up. I mean, there's a literal hell, you know, that people who reject Christ are going to go to. That's true, and it also, you know, it's a consequence of you know, of saying, you know, God is the giver of all good things, and if you're going to shut yourself off from the giver of all good things, you know, for eternity, if you know, you turn that corner, you know, you're going to be in a place where you've cut yourself off from all good things, and that's what hell is. And so, you know, hell becomes, you know, preaching of the law, right? And that we need to turn and to turn back to God and to receive. So, it you take hell out of the equation of the scripture and Christianity, and on the one hand, at the first, it seems so nice, but then everything really begins to crumble because the whole rest of the Bible doesn't make any sense. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why does almost everything happen that we do in church, or the reading of the scriptures, or confessing our sins? You know, it doesn't make any sense.
Well, we could take the first verse of the song Imagine, and I think pretty much just substitute the claim that there's no religion. There is no religion, and therefore there is no God. Imagine all the people living, why? For eternity? For some eternal being? No, just living for today, which fits the pattern, the claim of some that, look, you're born, you die, what you do in between is up to you, so, you know, make it a good life. I think that's what he's saying. If that is an emerging viewpoint, and if I were you, I think that when John Lennon wrote this, this was, as I think you put it, kind of a radical proposition. But these days, I think there might be some youngsters sitting in your confirmation class, Pastor, who aren't too far from this perspective. It is everywhere in the world.
You're exactly right. I think the default position in, you know, in Western culture, you know, Europe, United States, was the default position was Christianity. People may not have been practicing Christians or anything like that, but, you know, the default position was there's a God, you know, there's such a thing as sin, there's such a thing as heaven, there's such a thing as hell. And I think, as you say, I mean, I think the default position today is much closer to what John Lennon is saying here. People may not come out and articulate it or be able to say it, but, you know, there's less and less, you know, sort of eternal perspective to things, supernatural perspective. People are, you know, and of course this all kind of trickles down from more intellectual pursuits, but, you know, like you say, you know, who knows? Who knows about that? We're just going to do what we want to do and hope for the best. I think that is an attitude, and even in confirmation kids, I think it's lurking behind there, and, you know, they get it from their parents, they get it from the culture. I think that's right. And so the song is much less radical than it used to be, because unfortunately its point of view is becoming much more common.
Well, we know what John Lennon says here in his song Imagine. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus clearly makes the claim here that these now dead people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are alive. But John Lennon is making the opposite claim here. I wonder if the Sadducees would have liked the song Imagine. What do you think?
It's a very interesting connection. On the one hand, I think they wouldn't have disagreed with the very first verse, Imagine there's no heaven, no hell. I mean, the Sadducees, imagined just that this earthly life was all there was and ended, at death. I think the Sadducees, though, the stuff about no religion and the brotherhood of man, the Sadducees still, though they were quite mistaken on the resurrection bit, we're still what we would call deists. I mean, they believed in a God and in the first five books of the Bible. So, yeah, they have that sort of slant to them, but I don't think that they would have gone for the rest of the song.
There are people in your congregation, I'm guessing, maybe young people, young people in high school or about to go to college, in college, just graduated from college, in that demographic, who are sort of considering what they learned from the pastors there at Redeemer and Catawba, perhaps from you, and what they've learned from John Lennon in the airplay of his song Imagine over the years, and now really almost constant airplay in some ways because of the anticipation of this 30th anniversary of his death. And unbeknownst to you, Pastor, some of them are saying, Jesus, Matthew 22, John Lennon, Imagine. Jesus, Matthew 22, I think I'm going with John Lennon. Yeah, I think John Lennon, the words that he sings and writes, speak to my heart more than Matthew 22. Is that possible, Pastor, in places like Catawba, North Carolina?
Sure. I mean, it happens. No doubt about it.
And what is your response to that?
Well, my response is, number one, I mean, we're in a battle. Everybody, and, we have to, as a church, my response in the big picture is, we've got to continue to reach those kids, and whether it's Imagine or the television shows or the new music that they're listening to or compute whatever's out there, we have to be aware of it, and we have to teach these kids and show them, what you're doing here is a great thing, and that is we're taking a serious look at a pop music song and looking at the lyrics and the message and the viewpoint behind it and what it says. And, I think we have to teach kids, it's not wrong to go to a movie. It's not wrong to watch what's popular on TV or listen to the music. But, be critical, pay attention, because, these lifestyles and the opinions and the things that are coming across, you all have a point of view. And in many, many, many cases, if not almost all the cases, these points of view are different from a scriptural point of view, a Christian point of view. So listen and watch the TV show, watch the movie. What are they trying to get you to see? Where are they coming from? And, that's how I would, I would try to do if somebody, in that hypothetical situation, whether it's Imagine or anything else, is try to put the Christian thing up against the what's being pushed in the media, and give them the, help them to see, because I think sometimes people, sometimes this just seeps in, and people are not aware, or they don't think hard on it, and it's just one step after the other, and before they even know it, they're standing outside of the church, or in their thinking, they've lost that Christian way of thinking.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a call. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes,
sir. The discussion of a John Lennon song on the, I think, the anniversary of his death today. And essentially, John Lennon was synthesizing within Western culture Darwinism, atheism, from like Nietzsche to Bertrand Russell, recreational drug use, and elements of Eastern religion that sort of make the individual the center of themselves, being a god unto themselves. And The consequences of living that way was suffered by John Lennon, who, by his assassin, who took that advice to heart. And if that's popularized, you wind up with suffering from sexually transmitted diseases, if not death from those, or recreational drug use and debilitation or death there, as well as eternal hell without Jesus Christ. So there are certainly effective apologetics circulating in the Christian world now that deal with those elements that John Lennon's synthesis encompass, and it would behoove us to exercise ourselves therewith.
All right. Thank you, Herman. Any comments, Pastor?
Some good comments. In fact, I had written down in my little piece of paper here earlier, man-centered, and Herman talked about the sort of philosophies that John Lennon was espousing or synthesizing, whether he's doing it consciously or not. I think Herman's exactly right. Darwinism, individualism, you know, man as God. I think that's clearly in this song, and you know, the all of those. I think he's right. You know, it occurs to me, and I think I picked this up somewhere along the line the years ago. You know, if you look down through these verses, no heaven, no religion, no countries, no possessions. You know, one ism that Herman didn't mention is Marxism. I mean, this is, you know, this is the vision for, frankly, for the Soviet Union, for Marxist-Leninism, and, you know, no heaven, no hell. You know, the people living, you know, today, sharing all of their property, no countries, no possessions, you know, with no religion. And, you know, it didn't work out so well in the 20th century in the Soviet Union. I mean, millions and millions of people died. So I think John Lennon would say, you know, it's just a pop song, but the vision there just doesn't work. I mean, you can have these, you know, it's one form of apologetics is what Herman's saying. It was exactly right. I mean, you have these images of peace, you have people living together, and that's all wonderful stuff, sharing all the world. You know, that those visions are in the Bible too, you know, the new heaven and the new earth. But, you know, right alongside these things which, when they're put into practice, that is no religion, no country, no possessions, you know, man trying to engineer and to force these things ends up just as dictatorship, tyranny, you know, mass murder.
Here's verse 2 of the song Imagine. John Lennon writes, "Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace." Now, in the first verse, he says, "Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us." And he says, it's easy to imagine that if you try. And there might be some truth to that claim. Neither one of us has ever been to heaven or hell. It's kind of a thing that is confined to our imagination. So if you want to use your imagination to think of something different, well, you can do that. But imagining there are no countries, imagining that there's no religion, that is kind of hard to do. And I think that claim, where he says it isn't hard to do, is a little bit tougher. But he's suggesting that if we were all just one world with no countries, no boundary lines, no southern border to worry about that Mexicans are trying to cross to come into our country to be... Just imagine if we didn't have that southern border, Pastor, why, we wouldn't have an illegal alien problem. And everything would improve immediately, according to John Lennon, I guess. What do you think?
Well, again, on the one hand, I would say, you know, that in heaven, you know, in a Christian vision of the world, in a Christian vision of eternity, there will be no countries, you know? I mean, Book of Revelation, you know, a tribe no one could count from every nation, every language, every tribe, all one in Christ, and those borders will be erased. But, you know, right in the middle of that vision where he says, imagine no countries and all the people living life in peace, he immediately, you know, nothing to kill or die for, no religion too, you know, to try to, and I go back to Herman talking about Nietzsche and you know, there's simply no mechanism within us as flawed human beings. Whenever there's been tried to be construct utopias, They always end up in sadness and hurt and in the extreme cases, murder. I mean, we as people just can't do it.
Let's take our bottom of the hour break. We're talking with Pastor Greg Alms, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Catawba, North Carolina. We'll be right back. Advent and Christmas are wonderful times at Concordia Seminary. We have decorated the campus with lights and reminders of the reason for the season. Our chapel services help prepare us for Christ's coming at Bethlehem, the last day, and especially now, into our hearts. We invite you to take a drive or walk through the campus and join us for chapel weekdays at 11 o'clock.
Stroll through the St. Louis Zoo during your enchanting holiday wonderland and enjoy thousands of colorful lights and seasonal sounds. Go to the St. Louis Zoo in Forest Park Friday through Sunday from 5:30 to 8:30 p.m. Cost is $4 for members, $5 for non-members. Children under 2 are free. Parking is free in the zoo's south lot. Be dazzled by the sights and sounds of the season at the St. Louis Zoo. Visit stlzoo.org for more information.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Do you remember what happened during the huge debate on health care reform when Sarah Palin mentioned death panels? She said bureaucratic death panels would be choosing who gets medical services when money's tight under Obamacare. In many cases, these decisions will determine who lives and who dies. The president and liberal media basically said she was crazy. Last month, during a roundtable discussion on ABC's This Week, Paul Krugman with the New York Times pretty much repeated Governor Palin's prediction, only he thought it would be a good thing. Krugman said, some years down the pike, we're going to get the real solution, which is going to be a combination of death panels and sales taxes. Now the truth comes out. Obamacare must be repealed.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Don Treader. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The stepson of the late C.S. Lewis, author of The Chronicles of Narnia, says the latest film in the series is about facing and overcoming temptation.
It's important, I think, that we realize you cannot tell how strong temptation can be until you've met it head-on, fought it, and defeated it.
In a CBN News interview broadcast on Tuesday's edition of the 700 Club, Douglas Gresham said the young heroes in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader encounter powerful temptations, but learn how they can be overcome with the help of Narnia's Christ figure, the lion Aslan.
It's kind of like Screwtape Letters for Kids in a way, because it shows us the temptations that will assail us when we try to live the right life, and also how to overcome them.
Narnia fans who previewed the new film have noted plot variations from the children's book. Gresham told CBN News,
there are things I would like to go ahead and do again differently. There are things that I enjoy enormously in this movie.
The Voyage of the Dawn Treader opens in theaters Friday. I'm Steve Coleman.
Did you know that in a real sense, Christians are two different people? They are referred to as the old Adam and the new man. The most recent Good News publication has an artistic rendering of a person with two heads. On the next broadcast, we will explain how you can help others understand why they often can't act as they wish they could.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Here's some easy options for smartphone owners who want to hear KFUO radio through a mobile device. If you have an iPhone or iPod Touch, we have a free KFUO application you can download from the iTunes App Store, and it also offers you our Christian Sacred Stream. Now, if you own a BlackBerry, Droid, or other mobile device, Google Wonder Radio, spelled with a U, to purchase an app that will connect you to KFUO radio, because we are where you are with your mobile device.
Someday you'll join.
Boy, wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be just wonderful if the world could be as one? Isn't that something that we should all look forward to, that we should all aspire to? Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rather. This is our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Pastor Greg Alms is with us here today from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We're considering the lyrics from the song Imagine as we have heard a lot about John Lennon lately in the news, this being the anniversary of his death in 1980. He says in that section that I just played there, "You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. As a Christian pastor, no, I don't think I would say John Lennon is a dreamer. I think I would say that John Lennon is a fool. And I would make that claim based on the Word of God. Now, would it be sinful for me to describe John Lennon as a fool?"
No. I think you would be right on to say that his opinions in this song are foolish and even devilish.
Talking about just about his opinions, Pastor. I am looking to the scripture that says, "The fool says in his heart there is no God." And therefore, I am coming to the conclusion, rather reluctantly, I might add, because, like you, I was in middle formative years when the Beatles hit. I remember Beatlemania clearly. I was caught up in it, and I am still a fan of the Beatles. I'll admit that. But these lyrics convince me that John Lennon is a fool. Am I wrong to say that?
No, not at all. I mean, you're exactly correct. The fool says in his heart there is no God. I mean, you're right. I agree.
So, in saying you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one, I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one, well, that is a very appealing refrain. But it brings to mind this question for me. If I were to say things, which I do say, by the way, that I believe that there is a supreme being, an invisible supreme being, and I believe that that supreme being is the creator of all things, that he made everything that you can see, touch, and feel, and he did it by speaking it out of his mouth. I do not believe that evolution is true, and I do believe that in his Son, Jesus Christ, I will someday live forever in perfect bliss with him. That's what I believe. People who have joined John Lennon, as he says, "I hope someday you'll join us," think I am an idiot. They think I am a fool for believing such things. But apparently it is possible to imagine that there are no countries, that there is no religion, or there'll be a time when there is no religion, that there are no possessions, no greed, no hunger. I think that's hard to imagine. And I think what I just described as what I believe, it's easier to imagine than the things that John Lennon lists here. How do you see it?
Yes. Well, you make a great point. You make a great point that while John Lennon and folks like him, try to make the point that they have no religion, no creed, that they don't believe anything, we're just living for today, but they believe in, they have just as definite of a creed, and as you say, it's even more hard to believe, so to speak, than what the creed you sketched out there. Exactly so. When people reject religion, when they reject belief, what's the old saying? It's when people don't believe in God, it's not that they believe in nothing. That they'll believe anything. And he really is. Let's take a step. When he says imagine, I mean, I think you could just as easily substitute the word believe, or have faith. I mean, he's offering up a vision to believe in. He's offering up what we would call a creed, and it's in competition with the Christian creed, and so it's a different set of beliefs. And as you said, it's it's much easier to believe the things you said than it is that there will be no countries or that there will be no possessions. So those are fairly ridiculous things. And yes, that's exactly right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hello, gentlemen. Hey, I just want to make a comment. The person that assassinated Lennon, I don't know if you guys brought this out yet, but I heard on an interview that he said he used to admire Lennon and the Beatles, but he came to a conclusion that Lennon was a hypocrite, and it got him so upset, that's why he killed him. He said, imagine no possessions. Well, the Beatles and John Lennon were so wealthy, they had all kinds of possessions. And he basically said that's what made him so upset that he killed a man. Just thought I'd throw it out at you.
Okay, all right. Thank you for the call. And that, of course, presumes that the assassin was in possession of his faculties enough to rationalize something like that. It could just be that he was crazy. I'm not sure. I'm inclined to think that he was just crazy. How do you see that comment, Pastor?
Well, I've heard that complaint, not necessarily from the assassin, but, you know, that imagine no possessions, and, you know, John Lennon had plenty of those and didn't give them up. I mean, he worked for a few causes, but, you know, he didn't give up his possessions. He didn't go to live on a commune. And so, yeah, there's some hypocritical aspect there. Again, John Lennon may have just said, well, you know, it's just a song, but, you know, right, I think there's a point to be made there about walking the walk, so to speak.
Well, you raise, I think, a very intriguing point here, that in calling for us to imagine and to join John Lennon in imagining, that by doing that, we may somehow be able to produce an outcome at some point in the future where there are no countries, and there are no wars, nothing to kill or die for. There are no religions to fight and squabble over. There are no possessions so that we don't steal. In other words, we could probably find a way, if we just imagine with John Lennon, how to ultimately keep the Ten Commandments. Now, we've been studying the book of Hebrews in our first hour of the Bible study, and we have learned in going through Hebrews 11 that the good outcomes experienced by people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all the rest of them were good outcomes that resulted because God made a promise to these people and then gave them from outside of themselves the ability or power, whatever you want to call it, to lay hold of those promises. That's the definition of faith. John Lennon doesn't want us to have religion to believe in heaven or hell. He doesn't want us to have that biblical faith. So I guess he wants us to pull up something from inside of ourselves, which he says is easy if you try and not hard to do. What is it that we have inside of ourselves, Pastor, that we could tap that would take us to a place where we don't care about boundaries and possessions anymore?
Well, there is nothing inside of us that's able to do that. I mean, that's exactly what I think the vision of the song is, that that we all have this, you know, if only we could tap into this this real part of us or the good part of us or something like that, you know, this this vision that somehow we would, you know, if we all believed in it, we would be able to do it. But it doesn't exist. It's an idol. I mean, it's really elevating, again, man and our faculties and our supposed goodness into, you know, and worshiping that, having faith in it, and imagining it that it can be. And we don't have it. And you know, it's all beautiful visions, but it comes up against that stubborn point of sin, and that we're fallen people. And you know, we do have to have, as Hebrews teaches, faith in what can't be seen. And these visions are going to, you know, the thing is, I mean, these visions of living life in peace and you know, the world is one and brotherhood, no greed or hunger, you know, the Bible sets forth those same pictures, only it shows that picture in Christ when sin has finally been done away with in the new heaven and new earth when Christ returns, and we have to have faith in that. And in the meantime, we've got this stubborn original sin and the dastardly way we treat one another. And so there are reasons for countries, and there are reasons for possessions and so forth and so on, because, you know, we're still sinners here. And so, you know, it doesn't exist. There is nothing that we can tap into. I mean, I think that's exactly what John Lennon's saying, but it's imaginary, it's fiction, and it's not there.
So, see if you can take this apart for me. He says in verse 3, imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can, no need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. He seems to be suggesting here that if we embraced a society, a community where nobody owned anything, that greed would go away. That seems to be the claim. Do you think it's a legitimate claim?
No. No, again, I think that's treating the symptoms and not the disease. I mean, greed and hunger are not going to go away if we somehow abolish private property. I mean, private property is not the problem. I mean, that's Marxism. I mean, that somehow, if you take away that, and that's not the cause of greed or hunger. The cause of greed or hunger is our sinful nature and the selfishness we are born with and that we act on. And so, you know, trying to construct some utopia, some system by which, you know, you enforce by rules from outside of people a vision of what should be, and you force it does not work because, again, you're only treating the symptoms and not the insides of people. And that's what every utopian community runs up against. I mean, the people just don't get along. The people don't like one another. And it doesn't work.
You know, you don't have to be a big-time student of world history to know that all of world history is a chronologue of war and murder and just sin as far as the eye can see. What is it, Pastor, that makes us think that if we can just change our minds, that would all go away? We just have to think differently. We just have to imagine. And if we do, war would go away, hunger would go away, all these problems would come to an end. All we got to do is just change our minds. What makes us think that in the face of all this other evidence?
Well, that's a good question. If we're all going to be scientific and empirical, I think we would come to the conclusion you just did, that right, that history and that mankind is just infected from within, that we are simply unable to do those very things that we're supposed to imagine or to do. I've always thought that original sin is the most obvious doctrine that the Bible teaches. You know, that everything's messed up, that we're all messed up as people on the inside, and I think again, people have, you know, have made human feelings, humanity, human beings, the individual itself, have elevated that to the highest position, the position that God should be in and used to be in. And so, you know, it seems natural to them to say, you know, if the most important thing is what I'm feeling on the inside, and if I sort of create my own reality by what I think and feel and do, because then we should be able, you know, if we work hard enough at it, or we imagine, or whatever the verb might be, that we should be able to overcome these problems. Because they've abolished God, they've abolished that whole worldview, and what they're left with then is just us. And so they construct sort of a mystical approach to things involving our own feelings and mind.
Well, right in the middle of this song, almost as an aside, after more or less asserting, making the claim that if we didn't have any countries, we wouldn't have to have war, because it's countries that go to war with one another. Then he says, and no religion, too, seeming to suggest that the things that produce the conflict that lead to war include religion. And you know what, Pastor? There's some truth to that claim. There have been many people who have been killed in the name of other people's God. And the Old Testament is replete with bloodshed, some of it ordered by the triune God. So how do you speak to that?
Well, there's a lot that to respond to. Number one, you know, Christianity never makes the claim that her followers are, you know, Christians themselves are perfect, and Christianity has been used as an excuse for much wrong, including bloodshed and war. And you know, we simply have to admit that off the top, and because we're sinners and we're not perfect, we point to a perfect God and to a forgiving God and a gracious God who is in control of things, but we ourselves are mess ups, and we don't get things right, and Christians have made mistakes throughout history. You know, the Old Testament war thing, I think, is a more complicated thing, but I think you have to read the Old Testament in light of the New, and what Israel was, you know, put that alongside other passages in the Old Testament in which God directs Israel to have compassion on the pagans and Gentiles. And the war thing is in the context of you know, Israel establishing themselves in the land, and it gets into some other things there. But
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. How might the song be understood if we transpose the word imagine with presuppose? And if we did transpose, I know it probably wouldn't sound as good, but if we transpose the word imagine with presuppose, wouldn't that give us a contrast to get to a place that's noble, just, and pure, as it speaks of in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9? It's not Paul imagining or presupposing when he talks about meditate on these things in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. And I'll hang up in this.
Thank you for the call. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Sounds like Paul is an imaginer.
Yes. Well, I think, as I think I've said a couple times in our discussion, you know, there are parts in this song, and we can use the word presuppose that kind of tie in with biblical things, like Paul says here, you know, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, living life in peace is a wonderful thing to think about. Absolutely, the world as one is something we should should entrance us, and we should think about brotherhood of man also, no greed, no hunger, all the people sharing all the world. All of those things are good and right and true. But the difference comes, you know, when the hard facts of the lyrics that John Lennon is imagining those things coming to be through no heaven, no hell, no religion, basically no God. And St. Paul in Philippians 4, when he says whatever is true, whatever noble, whatever is right, certainly if we read the rest of St. Paul, you know, those things all tie into God the Father, Jesus Christ, who sent his Son, and those things that are noble and right and true are all found in Christ, just as a life of peace and no greed or no hunger is all found in Christ, through Christ. They're, outside of him, those things can't be. So, you know, it is a wonderful vision of things. It's just the means by which John Lennon sees that coming to be are really anti-Christ, our Savior, rather than true.
It seems to me, and I'm making a judgment here, it seems to me that the secular worldview really embraces John Lennon's song Imagine. And the secularists have elevated this song to something of an anthem. And so, rather than perhaps remember John Lennon on the 30th anniversary of his death, this affords an opportunity for secular people, anti-religious people, to trot out the song Imagine, trot out the prophet John Lennon, and get a lot of consideration for those things which he holds out in the lyrics of his song here. Now, having said all that, I know, Pastor, that I don't want you to take the easy road here on this question. I already know that you and I are not in a position to judge the eternal outcome of anybody. We don't know that. But we are told that God is not mocked, and we are told that you can examine the fruit of somebody's life and the words that come from them and draw conclusions from that. You think John Lennon is in hell today?
You don't want me to take the easy way out.
I do not want you to take the easy way out.
If he sincerely believes what the song says, yes.
Well, the secularist who hears you say that about their prophet John Lennon, who has given us almost scripture in the song Imagine, they're probably not very happy to hear you say that. They may be really quite offended. How would you respond to that?
Well, I mean, there's a great gulf between what passes for normal sort of secular thinking and what Christianity is and what the Bible teaches. There's a whole set of values and presuppositions and ways of looking at things which are expressed in this. What is, you're exactly right, has become a secular hymn, and what Christianity is, and we just have to say, we disagree. We disagree, in great deal about, almost everything. So, you just have to say that's right. I mean, we're different.
The book Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, written late in his life, contains those timeless views that, there's nothing new under the sun. The one thing that Solomon learned in his long life, which was characterized by great wisdom, was there's going to be murder yesterday and there's going to be murder tomorrow. And this is the way of life on this planet. Young people who don't have the wisdom of Solomon or perhaps the years of experience that he had are more susceptible to the claims of a song like Imagine. The people who are in your confirmation class, perhaps your youth group at your church, are going to see more appeal in the song Imagine. Are you motivated to take this up with them at some point and to lay it out before them? Would you rather just kind of keep it in the closet and hope that they don't ever really actually listen to it? Or how do you approach that?
Well, I think you have to hit it head on. I mean, I think you have to consider it, sure. I don't think you want to put it in the closet and hope for the best. I mean, you do catechize normally always on the whole truth of the scriptures, obviously, and so forth. But, I don't know about Imagine so much. I don't know about kids today, pay much attention to Imagine. But I do think, we've got to watch the TV shows with them. We've got to watch the movies. We've got to listen to their music and say, hey, what is this saying? I think because, they're going to pick up attitudes about relationships and attitudes about God and attitudes about what's cool and what's not, and they get them from TV, they get them from movies, they get them from the internet, and you have to do what we're doing in a way that they understand, but to say, is this, here's what this show is saying or here's what this song is saying, is this really what you or we as Christians want to live like or believe? I think you need to talk about it together.
Pastor, thank you very much. Appreciated the conversation. Kind of a tough assignment here today. Thanks for taking it on.
All right. Thank you. Enjoyed it.
All righty. Pastor Gregory Alms. He is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Tomorrow on the Bible study, we will continue in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick it up at verse 32 with Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. And then in our Ask the Pastor Hour, this is tomorrow, we'll talk with the Reverend David Andrus, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission, a regular guest here on our Ask the Pastor program. Stay tuned next. We have live worship due up with the folks at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Advent Worship.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.